We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22, once again. And of course, we're talking about parenting, and in particular, teaching children to love God. And of course, obviously, loving God is a personal decision. But we want to have an environment that is conducive to our young people in our church and in our homes growing up to love the Lord. I mean, weeds even grow in a good garden. But the point is you prepare the garden to be conducive to what you want to grow there. And so you work at that. And so that's what we're looking for. And that's what we're striving to do. Of course, a child has to make their own decision eventually to love the Lord. But I kind of feel it's like this in a certain sense. It seems to me that because God is so lovely, altogether lovely, the Bible says, that if I can see him for who he really is, then I will want to love him. And so my job is to try to help people see God a little more clearly so that they might love him. And that's my job as a pastor, and it's also my job as a Christian, and it's certainly my job as a parent. And so that's kind of what it's all about. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. We pray that you would empower it, that you would use it to provoke our minds to strive to understand better how to influence the young people around us for good and for right. Father, we pray that this message would be used to motivate us to think on these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we did this, we would need no other commandments. I mean, it is actually the shortcut, to the Christian life. Because if I loved God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I wouldn't have to be told what to do because I would just do it. That's why the Bible says I'm to yield to the Spirit. Because anyone who yields to the Spirit, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no reason to put instructions to someone who is so yielded to the Holy Spirit that they're doing what the Spirit wants, because the Spirit always wants what's right. You know, it's kind of like in a lot of areas of our life, loving our spouse, for example. There's certain things, if I love my spouse, if I have the right emotional, and if everything's in line, my heart and my mind is all in the right place concerning my spouse, I will naturally do things that express that and make my marriage stronger. Now, since unfortunately all of us are human and our hearts are not always in the right place, sometimes we need instructions and decisions to do what a person who loved their spouse would do. All right? And that's kind of the way the Christian life is. God gives us the number one command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, now in case you're wondering what that means, let me tell you what someone who loved God would do. And then he gives us all the other commands. And this is what someone who loved God would do. And that's why he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Because they're one and the same. All right? So what really the commands are, they're more check engine lights in our life, kind of, right? So if I'm violating the commands of God, it's basically a way to tell that I don't love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I need to work on the problem of loving him while also controlling myself and making myself do the right thing in life. For example, you know, we're supposed to assemble together in Christ's name, come to church. I ought to love to go to church. I ought to just enjoy it. It ought to be not a chore at all. But sometimes, yes, even as the preacher, sometimes it is a chore to come to church, all right? Sometimes I don't love it. Maybe it's the preaching, I don't know. But sometimes I just don't love it like I should. The bottom line is, I still strive to do it because I know it's the right thing to do. And if I loved God enough, I would do it the right way. And so I do what I ought to do and not what I feel like doing. So that's the concept. So we're talking about teaching children to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And right now we're on mind, loving God with all of our mind. And so we want to talk about that. And so the mind, of course, is the intellect. And I think the concept here of loving God, of course, when we talk about love, I think a good Bible definition of love is to work with and for. And so I want to work with God and for God in order to love him. Now, it's even better if I can do it with affection as well. In other words, for the right reasons, the motivation there is what I, not just doing my duty, but doing what I want to do at the same time. And so this is what I'm supposed to be doing in life. And so loving God with my mind, I think, is talking about planning to work for him and with him, and planning to accomplish the things that need to be done in order to work for and with him, because the intellect is the place where plans are formulated. And when you really think about the human mind, it is the interface between the spiritual world and the physical world, and it is the place where we actualize things. In other words, you can have a concept, say a woodworker, he's about to carve something, and he thinks of it in his mind, and then he actualizes it with whatever tools or instruments he's using. Saying a builder who is about to build something, he thinks of it in his mind, and then he actualizes it into the world. And so this is exactly what we're supposed to do in the Christian life. I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, my desires. I'm supposed to love him with my soul, want to serve him, my big picture desires, the meaning of life desires. And then I'm supposed to love him with my mind. I'm supposed to plan to how do I actualize what my heart and soul desire, which if they desire right, they will desire to please God. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 23. Let's look at verse 22, actually. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death, from the body of this death? Verse number 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so he said, Paul's basically saying, I've already decided that on the big picture of things, I desire to serve God with my life. He's the same one who penned, led by the Holy Spirit, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, I've already decided that. I've decided that my desires aren't what I want, but his desires. I want to love him with my heart. And he said, so now I actualize things in my mind or plan them to actualize. How am I going to love God the way I'm supposed to? Well, I'm going to keep his commandments. He said, and now there's a breakdown, he said. When my body obeys my mind that loves God with all of its heart, I do what I'm supposed to do. When my body doesn't obey my mind, then I fall short. My flesh wins that victory. But the intellect is the place where those plans are formulated. We live the Christian life by decision, by design, by plan, not by accident and not by chance. And so I'm supposed to constantly in my Christian life be striving to formulate plans on how to work for God and with God to accomplish His work on this earth, to actualize what God wants to happen to happen. That's what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Matter of fact, that's why Jesus Himself, in the example prayer that He gave, said that Thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? That's my job as a Christian, is to be seeking that to happen. That God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I formulate these plans in the mind. And so loving God with all of my mind means all of my mental plans are striving to get God's work accomplished on this earth. That's my goal. That's the thrust of my thinking. And that there is nothing being thought about in my mind that is counterproductive to the cause of Christ. That's what I don't want to do in life. So when my heart wants the right things and my soul desires big picture to please God, then I make decisions to formulate plans to actualize God's will and my desires, which is the will of God, hopefully, in this condition, by planning in the mind. The mind is the place where you take what you imagine and desire and want, and you devise how to bring it to pass. And so it's just like anything in life that we want to do. I can say, you know what? I should love God with all of my heart. And so the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I think I ought to read my Bible. I want to read my Bible. Big picture, it's going to help me serve the Lord. And so now what do I got to do? I've got to take my mind and I've got to plan a way to actualize that. Because if I don't, it's just a dream. It's just a wish. It isn't really anything. If you don't have a plan to do it, it is just a wish in your mind, and it is an imagination and not really a formulation. And that's what we want. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is kind of there can be a disconnect here, just like there is... in all of us, to a certain extent, a disconnect between our mind and our actions, right? We believe a lot of things we don't do, and we believe we shouldn't do a lot of things we do, right? That's what Romans 7 was all about. So there can also be a disconnect between my heart and my mind. In other words, I can say, yeah, I want to serve the Lord. That's what I want to do. My big picture, I know that's best for me, and so I want to serve the Lord. And then I can even say, and I know my desires aren't best. God's desires are best, so I want to desire what God wants. So I'm trying in my heart, if you will, to love Him, in my soul, the big picture of things, to love Him. But there can be a disconnect between my mind. No plans. No plans, right? So, for example, I think I've told this illustration before, but, you know, you talk to a kid about what they want to be when they grow up, right? And they want to be something, you know, like a doctor or a lawyer, and then you say, well, how do you do in school? Oh, I hate school. I do terrible in school, right? Well, that's just a wish. That's just an imagination. There's no way that is going to be actualized, all right? And so you want to have plans. And so you should be always striving to actualize what you want. And your wants, of course, should be in line, or striving to make them in line with Scripture. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, the power to do good, and if there be any praise or commendation from God, think on these things. So This mind, see, here's the thing about it. My mind is actualizing things in my life. My heart doesn't actualize things. My soul doesn't actualize things, even though it's kind of the in-between, I think. So in a certain sense, it can. But it's my mind that actually begins to make that process from what I think about to what actually happens. And someone, when I was in college, a Bible college professor said this, and I think it's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You will be a success at what you think about in your spare time. That's what you'll be a success at. And so those who think about the wrong things a lot will be successful at wrong. All right? And that's not going to help them in the long run. And so I've got to get my mind in line with my heart and soul. If I'm wanting in my heart, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Okay, then what are you planning? What are you thinking about? How are you planning to bring what you see as God's will to pass in your life? What are your plans? And that's the concept and idea. If I'm going to have the power to do good, I'm going to have to think on the right things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And of course, I'm going to have to not think about the wrong things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 5. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I'm supposed to take my mind and say, I am not going to spend my time thinking about something that doesn't help actualize the will of God in my life. I'm just not going to spend my time doing it. Now, I don't mean there's no time for, you know, leisure or no time for amusement. You know, amusement is no-muse thinking, right? That's the idea. Amusement is no thinking. And I don't think that's wrong to let your brain rest once in a while. Some people make a habit of it, and that's probably not good. But we should let it rest once in a while, of course. But what I am saying is that there ought to be constant processes in my mind. Today, how am I going to get God's will to be accomplished in my life today? And how am I going to get it to done this week? And how am I going to get it done this month? And as I take it step by step, eventually the final destinations will become more apparent. And so I want to strive to make plans to love Him, to make plans to accomplish His will. And anything that doesn't help with those plans, or especially that is counterproductive to those plans, I want to eliminate, casting it down. When it comes up in my mind, get out of here. Get out of here. And let me say, do you know that anybody can control their thinking, and it's one of the easiest things to do in the world? Anybody can, and everybody does sometimes. Everybody does sometimes. And it's not a hard, it doesn't take, you know, people, for example, that have some kind of a besetting, overwhelming sin in their life, addiction or something along those lines that is ravaging their life. Let me just say, on any given moment, they can think about the right things and not go down that path. Their problem is, though, that because no one else can see what they're thinking, they make a habit of thinking of the wrong things, which keeps them down the wrong path. They're successful. I mean, a drug addict is successful, sometimes very successful, at getting drugs. That's what they want. And they'll do anything. I mean, they will find a way to get the homeless guy on the street that is a drunkard, he will find a way to get alcohol. He'll find a way. Say why? Spends a lot of time thinking about it. A lot of time thinking about it. And it gets actualized into this world. And so we want to actualize our Christianity or the will of God for our life. And in order to do that, we must spend time thinking about it. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And so we want our young people to do this as well. We want to teach our children to be thoughtful Christians, always striving to actualize their desire to serve God into this world. Proverbs 21 and verse number 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. So a hasty person skips the mind, all right, the plans. A hasty person wants to go from the heart to the body and never works, because the mind has to make plans to accomplish it, or it will not get accomplished. All right? It will not. And so they're always dreaming of things, in a sense, wishing for things that will never happen in their life because they have no plans to take steps to get there. I mean, they just have no plans. I mean, it's like, literally, it's like saying, I want to go to New York, and never looking at a map in any direction, just jumping in the car and saying, I'm just going to start driving. Sooner or later, I'll get there. Depends which direction you're driving, right? And so that's the concept and idea here, is we need to actualize things. We do that through our mind. And so we're supposed to be thinking about the right things. What I think about is directly related to what I accomplish. What I think about is directly related to what I accomplish. That's why marriages don't succeed. Nobody puts any thought into it. Nobody strives to be a good husband, to be a good wife. No one considers what the Bible says about marriage, and we put very little thought in it. You know, people put thought into their careers, into making money, and they devise plans. And some of those same people that are so good at devising business plans are married 17 times. Well, that might be an exaggeration, but a lot of times. Or they just don't get married at all. Or they have a terrible relationship with their children. Why? All their time is invested in making money, and very little mind power is invested in how do I have a good relationship with my child. I mean, that's the way that it works in life. And so, let me say, the same thing is true with Christianity. Unfortunately, even a lot of Christians spend very little time making plans to be a good Christian, making any plans to be a good Christian. So I want to do that in my life, of course, and I also want to transfer that to my children. I want them to love God with all their mind. So I want to teach it, as we've talked about, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to teach it. I want to teach them to formulate plans on how to serve the Lord and how to make God a priority in their life. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. And thou shalt, and notice the context here, the context is the verse that is the foundation for our text in Matthew 22. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, or with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest. Here's the plan. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Basically, it's almost like putting a placard there with his words on it so you can read it. It's right before your face. All right? And they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. He said, look, have a plan to make sure that my word is everywhere around you, right? And so it's the same thing today of making plans to read my Bible or making plans to spend time in prayer. It's the same concept and idea that I'm supposed to be making plans. And so I'm supposed to teach my children to make plans about how they are going to serve the Lord with their life. And let me just say, no child should grow up in a Christian home without ever formulating a Bible reading plan. No child should. If you have a Christian home and you have not instituted a Bible reading plan for your child, that is just not thoughtful parenting. Just not thoughtful parenting. Thoughtful Christian parenting. No Christian child should grow up in a home without having a plan to pray. Now, you can't make your children read the Bible, but you can make them look at the Bible. All right? You know? And you can make them even say noises, probably. You can say, read it out loud so I can hear you reading. Now, they might be just making noises. You don't know. But you can plan that. You can't make them pray. They might be sleeping, but you can make them at least go through the pretense of prayer. And that's a plan to pray, a plan to read their Bible. It's about scheduling things, a plan to go to church. Now, you can't make your children listen and pay attention in church. You can make them look up front and sit up straight, but you can't make the truth be absorbed into their brain. But you make a plan, and you teach them to plan a plan to go to church. But I would say, and then you talk about how do you listen in church? How do you absorb? What is your plan to behave? What's your plan? You know, I remember when I was in college, we sat in a certain area of the church on a regular basis, and there was another family that sat in that area that was from the church, and they had a plan on what to do with their kids. They brought, like, you know, coloring books, you know, and they're all over coloring. Now, that's a plan to keep them out of your hair, but that's not a plan to get them to listen, all right? And so I'll bring them to church and give them a little handheld video game. That'll keep them out of my hair all through the service. They'll be well behaved. Yes, but they won't learn anything. So the truth of the matter is, you teach them to plan on how to accomplish what they're supposed to do when they get to church. This is about thoughtful parenting. You know, using the restroom before they come into the service, you know, instead of, every single service, I got to go to the bathroom, you know, constantly in and out. I mean, these kind of things are teaching them to think about what they're doing. That's the way we're supposed to live. Even our standards, our separation, our witnessing to others, it should be thoughtful and planned out and scheduled, so to speak, in our standards of what we believe and why we believe it. Look, there's a lot of areas where it gets really gray, but it should be thought about. Should be thought about what's right and what's wrong, and not just allow my life to be lived by the world's standards. And so I'm saying we should teach our children, hey, think about what you're doing. Do you think that's the appropriate behavior? Is that the right thing to do? Hey, you've had a little problem in this area. How can you do it better? Don't just tell them. Teach them to think about it. How can you do it better? What is your plan to be more successful in that area of the Christian life? This is the way we should strive to live our life. And of course, we should have a plan on how to instruct them in the Word of God and its truths by having their Bible reading time, of course, their prayer time, by also having the Word of God available around us regularly, by taking them to church and discussing the message and so forth. All of these things are part of that process of training thoughtful children who have thought through what they believe and why they believe it. The worst thing that you can do almost as a Christian parent is just assume your kids understand why you believe what you believe. I mean, talk to them about it. Why are those standards there? And why is this right? And why is this wrong? And why should we do this? And why shouldn't we do that? These things are important. And I know a lot of Christian young people that basically don't know why mom and dad won't let them do this and this and this and this. And let me just say, that is not going to end well, most likely, because we haven't taught them to be thinkers, all right? To do things on purpose. To not be a leaf on the stream, but to be a moral agent that can deliberately choose to swim against the current if necessary. So we teach it. So we train it, of course. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Training, remember, is about the practice of what you're teaching. I mean, it's really no different than we do in so many areas. You know, if you're a coach of a sports team, what do? You get up before the kids and you say, all right, I'm going to explain something to you. And then you explain it to them and then almost immediately say, okay, now let's practice what I just explained. That's how it works. It's training. Train up a child, Proverbs 22, verse 6, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These are habits, we think of it as the idea of the habit of doing right, but it's not really, I don't think about that. It's not teaching here, it's training, like you train a dog. And let me just say, you train a dog, and if you train them well from the time they're a puppy, they will have a real trouble disobeying, you know, the command. You know, if you have a dog well trained and you tell them to sit and they're used to sitting every time you say it, I mean, they could be running across the lawn and you tell them to sit and they will be caught in the middle of trying to sit down while they're running at the same time because it's just kind of instinctive. Reminds me of years ago, my dad, we had a horse on our church camp that had been trained as a jumping horse, you know, the horses that jump over different things as kind of a race course that they jump over those gates again and again and again. And he had been trained that way. And so he had been trained very well that way for many, many years, but he was old now. And so they gave him to our camp. And so he was a fun horse to ride because he could run so fast. And he was well trained. If you knew what you were doing, he would respond to you. If you didn't, you know, you were kind of in trouble, but he loved to run. He didn't like to walk. He didn't like to just trot around. He loved to run. And so Dad one time was on him, and Dad tells a story of how he was racing another horse that we had that was pretty fast too, but nowhere nearly as fast as Cinnamon was. And so they began to race across the field, and Cinnamon got the bit in its teeth. And when the horse gets the bit in his teeth, the bit doesn't work properly. So when you pull on the reins, it doesn't pinch right in the mouth. And so the horse doesn't stop, right? And so the horse is running across the field. And Dad is holding the reins and he's trying to say, whoa, whoa. And the horse isn't slowing down or stopping. He's just running at full speed. And Dad notices there's a fence line right up there. And this horse has been trained to jump, okay? There's only one problem. That fence line over there drops about 20 feet to the creek. Okay? So you go over that fence. Now, you couldn't see it because it's just all bushes and trees and everything there. But you go over that fence, you are getting hurt. All right? That's just that way. So Dad has said, and he'll tell the story, how he's riding that horse and he's like, I can't stop him. He's trained to go over that fence. His eyes are focused on it. He said, he's going over the fence. I'm not. All right? And so Dad literally got out of the saddle. He's on one stirrup. As soon as he did, that horse came to a stop, just like that. It had been trained when you dismounted to stop. And even though it was on a dead run to jump over that fence, its training could not be helped. And so when the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go, these are those things that you are training at the subconscious bodily level, all right, that are deep down and ingrained in their person. These are these habits, if you will, that are being trained into them. And so that's what I'm striving to do with Bible reading and prayer and going to church and witnessing to others and developing standards and thinking detailed about things. I'm trying to make that a process in their life that just is, this is what I do, all right? And that's what I'm hoping to do. I'm supposed to not only think about doing them, but I even think rightly about them, right? So this is a big thing to me, and that is my attitude towards the things that I do for the Lord. Because when I grew up in a Christian home, in a church similar to our church, there were a lot of young people around me that grew up with me. And if you want to know the distinction, basically, between, and I grew up, basically, all the older kids in our youth group that were older than I was, they all basically, for the most part, I mean, a few of them are still somewhere in church or have come back to church after years, but for the most part, they went the way of the world. But my generation and younger, there are a few of us, a few even in the ministry today, for the most part, but there was especially some of those older kids that even at the time, they were absolutely wild, had no interest in the things of God, even though they were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, at one point in our church, we basically had a school across the street, and this was back in the time when break dancing was popular. If you don't know what that is, just watch a chicken flop around after its head's been cut off. You'll know exactly what it is, all right? But the truth of the matter is that this was when that was big. And so literally the young people from our church would, many of them, would, pastor wouldn't allow it to happen on the property. They'd walk across the street after church and break dance in the parking lot over there. And, we called the ambulance many times thinking they were having a seizure or something. But the truth of the matter is that this was the youth group that we grew up in. And what I noticed was this. The kids that had the wrong thinking about the things of God had that problem that just led them the wrong direction. And this was their thinking. You know, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And I never felt that way. I always felt like I get to go to church. I get to read my Bible. I get to be saved by the blood of Christ. I get to serve the Lord with my life. And let me say, I always thought someone would say to me, oh, you're not allowed to drink, are you? And I said, or you can't drink, can you? Of course I could drink alcohol if I wanted to as a teenager. And believe me, any teenager who wants to can. They can find a way. You can't possibly keep them from it if that's what they want to do badly. But I didn't want to. I didn't think there was any. Why would I? The kids would come to school when I went to public school after a drunken stupor, and someone would say to them, boy, I heard you guys had a great time. Yeah, we had a great time. I don't remember anything. Well, you might have had a miserable time. How do you know? And the truth of the matter is, in life, they all kinds of regrets from these kind of things, and I'm just saying, the wrong thinking. So I don't just want them to think about planning to do things. I want them to think right. I have a privilege of being a Christian, a privilege of loving the Lord. And let me just say, the things that I do wrong, which we're all human and fail, I feel like the Apostle Paul. I'm like, boy, when I mess up and don't do what I ought to do or do something I don't feel like I should, I don't feel good about that. I wish I had done better. Of course. Of course. And so I think we need to train this into them. Encourage them to think things through. Teach them the reasons for decisions and to reason decisions through. Of course, model it. Teach it. Train it. Model it. This thoughtful Christianity. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A fool is someone who doesn't think things through. And so the Bible says, walk circumspectly. And the idea of the word circumspectly is as you step, you're carefully considering everything around you. Think of the circumference of a circle, the idea that it's all the way around. So you're trying to get the 360-degree view. Now, you'll never get it because that's God's view. God's view is absolutely seeing everything. Now, I'll never get that in every area, but I'm supposed to be striving to get it. One way I can take a shortcut to getting it to a certain extent is right here. All right, and I just get God's view, and that is the 360-degree view. But I'm to walk circumspectly. And let me just say, when you walk circumspectly as a model, your children will begin to see that. It just reminds me of when I was a kid, and, you know, we would be, especially when I'd go hunting with my dad. There were certain times when you're out hunting where you're an 8 or 9 year old kid, and there were certain things, times when you could just talk freely and it was just joke around and have a good time. There were times when you could walk through the woods and not really worry about how you were walking and, you know, just kind of clomp, clomp, clomp through the woods and it didn't matter. But there were other times when you were hunting where you needed to be really quiet or really still or something was about to happen. So this is what you did as a kid. You followed your dad's lead. You know, whatever he did, you did. I mean, that's just the way it worked. And so as soon as he got very quiet and careful, you got very quiet and careful. When he was joking around and at ease, you were joking around and at ease. And if you didn't, like if he was being quiet because there was an animal nearby that he wanted to shoot, right? And you weren't being quiet, you got scolded, right? Because you weren't following his lead. And so that's kind of what we're supposed to do. When I walk carefully, then this will be an example to those following. And let me say, I think it's so important. Like, and obviously, some of this obviously is my opinion. I think this is my opinion. I think it's so important for kids to see me thinking through my standards in life. Like of what a Christian ought to do and what a Christian shouldn't do. I think it's so important because they may not draw the lines exactly where I draw them when they get older, and I don't really care if they do that much. What I care more about is, did they think it through and do it by faith? That's what I care about. Are they trying to please God, and are they carefully considering where they place their feet down, so to speak, and so model it. And then finally, of course, praise it, and praise it when they're thoughtfully doing something and scold it when they're foolishly doing something. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. In other words, sometimes you can be doing the right thing in the moment, but you're not doing it thoughtfully, right? You can be at church, sitting in the service, but not paying attention, right? And just goofing around, no big deal. Look, at that point, that's not praiseworthy, okay? Matter of fact, that's the opposite. That's when moms and dads go, hey, straighten up, look up front, listen, pay attention. That's how it works. And so I want to make sure that I don't reward or make it seem that foolishness is praiseworthy and that thoughtful Christian living is not praiseworthy. So Proverbs chapter number 26 and verse number 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. In other words, don't honor someone who does not think things through. And I've told this story before, but I think it illustrates this point. So when I would pick up kids for church on a bus in Chicago and take them to Indiana where I went to college and where the church was on a regular basis, sometimes we did a lot of things. We had a lot of activities and we goofed off a lot and we had a lot of fun with the kids, these Chicago bus kids as we called them. And we'd take them to church and have a good time with them and it was always a lot of fun. But the truth is, I wanted them to understand that it was not just about having fun. I mean, we did crazy things. You know, we did, you know, gave away goldfish, you know, all the kids that came to church on one Sunday. And then half the workers on the bus would swallow a goldfish on our way back home from church. And we had, you know, workers dress up as some kind of a character of some sort in order to promote kids coming to church. And I'm not against anything like that, so long as it isn't wrong or sinful, of course, to try to promote somebody doing right. But there is a deeper purpose here that matters more. And so I would say sometimes to a young person on the bus, I'd say, boy, you've been faithful to church lately. And I say, boy, I'm really glad for that. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? And invariably, they'd say, well, because it's fun, right? Because it's fun. And so I would just think about it and just say, oh, okay. And then a week later or so, I'd get up on the bus and preach on why it's wrong to come to church, because it's fun. You should go to church because it's right. You should go to church because you love Christ and that he died for you. Now, I'm glad it's fun, but if you only go to church because it's fun, then when it's not fun anymore, you won't go. And so you've got to think deeper about these things. And so I would try to get them to think deeper about these things. And so honor thoughtfulness and prudent Christian living. Correct thoughtlessness and impulsive Christian living that is undisciplined. Undisciplined. Another illustration about this, and we'll be finished tonight. I remember years ago I knew a family who was a pastor's family in Buffalo, New York. And as a matter of fact, I think the church is still there for sure. And this is a pastor who was, he was an old biker who'd gotten saved, and he still drove a Harley, even as a pastor, and big old guy, you know, big old beard, the whole, he still looked like a biker. Matter of fact, when you went to his church, that's what it all looked like. I mean, that's just the way his church was, right? But he had a teenage daughter that I knew reasonably well, and she had made a decision. She had decided somewhere along the line in her Christian life that she wasn't going to watch TV anymore because she felt like it brought her down in her Christianity. Now, they had a TV in their home, and the pastor and his family had the TV, but his daughter decided, I'm not going to watch it anymore, and I'm going to just, if they are going to sit down and watch something, I'm going to my room. And I remember that the pastor basically, he supported his daughter's decision. He loved his daughter's decision. And he praised his daughter's decision for thoughtfully deciding what was best for her spiritual life. And I think, now let me just say, that would be an inconvenience in a certain sense, right, as a family. I mean, at times you'd be like, hey, we're going to have family night. We're going to all watch this, right? And then all of a sudden, if that meant that was family night, she wasn't going to be there. So as a parent, guess what's going to happen? You're going to change what you do for family night most of the time, right? Because you want to include her. And so that's the concept. Even though it inconvenienced him, he said, you know what? I love the way you did it, the thought process behind it. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And so we want to do our best to reward and support and praise thoughtful Christian living. Let's have a word of prayer tonight.